You're listening to an encore presentation of LA Catholic Morning, heard Monday through Friday at 7 a.m. with encores at 9 p.m., along with full episodes on archangelradio.com, Archangel Radio phone app, and on YouTube.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Morning.
I have no idea.
For the new cameras.
Huh.
Bringing it a little closer, Reed.
I just said kind of just help make it fuzzy.
I'm a little out of focus, Reed. I'm a little out of focus.
Yeah, whatever.
Yeah. Well, for those that watch our Facebook live feed, and we're hoping to be back on YouTube too. We're going to set that up. We got the three camera operation.
Eventually, yeah.
Yeah. We tested it yesterday. I just made commentary. And I had to spend 5 extra minutes on my hair.
I am not saying anything. Because and people are going to be like, Todd, stop being so mean to Ellen. Why don't you be sweeter? You're so mean.
The text will come in from my posse.
Okay, fine.
Oh, you having a good day? I saw you last night.
Yeah.
At the Lenten Mission.
Yeah, let's bring him in. He's right
oh,
here.
Oh, yeah. There he is. Star of the
Father,
show.
Father Pat Driscoll.
What's going on?
Well, not much since we saw you last night.
Yeah, I mean we're having a mad rush of Father Pat Driscoll.
Yeah, exactly.
With you giving all the homilies this weekend, and then the first night of the mission last night.
Uh-huh,
it is glorious.
You're very kind.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Indeed.
Yeah. Well, you know, as Father Skenecki said, when a visiting priest would come by, he said, "Your biggest virtue is you're not me."
So, well, right.
That's a really low bar.
No, there's an importance, though, to novelty. There's an importance to that because exactly what you're saying, you know, it's like, oh, well, this is different, you know. Mm-hmm. So it helps us to kind of open up a little bit more because we can get into the familiarity. And it doesn't necessarily always breed contempt, but it kind of, you know, you can kind of through my own children, if I'm saying things to them and they've heard it 1,000 times, they kind of just tune it out.
Yeah.
So it's good. It's really good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Gospel's ever ancient, ever new. So this is kind of a, you know, new twist on the ancient message, right? The ancient and unchanging message. So
indeed. Amen.
Yeah.
God be praised.
Can you lead us in prayer this morning?
I can, Ellen, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we continue in this day that you give us, we ask for you to give us the grace to have that posture of a heart of gratitude for the true blessings that you have given us, for us always to be grateful for that and to allow that to inform our lives, to recognize you do give us everything. Everything we have comes from you. You desire the best for us. You love us more than we love ourselves. And we ask for the grace to respond to that love by turning to you and allowing you to strengthen us to love our brothers and sisters as you command us to do. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We thank our sponsor, Anna Luce, with Roberts Brothers Realty, top 10 in 2023. Let Anna get you moving forward in the greater Mobile Bay area with your next home. Go to annaluce.robertsbrothers.com or call 251-454-2782.
And here are your news headlines for Tuesday, March 5th, 2024. The biggest day of 24 balloting so far plays out today. Close to a third of the U.S. will participate in Super Tuesday. Republicans will vote in 15 states, while Democrats are holding primaries and caucuses in 15 states, plus American Samoa. President Trump can't win enough delegates to become the presumptive nominee. He could hit that threshold later in March, however. Nikki Haley will have to decide whether she should continue her bid or to try to stop Trump from winning the nominees.
She won D.C.
I know. Yeah. All 17. The Supreme Court ruled unanimously Monday that states lack the power to reject presidential candidates on the grounds they engaged in rebellion or insurrection against the U.S., a decision that restored former President Donald Trump's name to the Colorado ballot and ended similar challenges to his candidacy elsewhere. In the 9-0 decision, the Supreme Court ruling didn't opine whether Trump engaged in an insurrection. Instead, it focused on who gets to make that call. The Department of Veteran Affairs is making permanent a policy to provide abortions in certain circumstances that service members, even in states where abortion is illegal. The policy, which has been in place since 2022 in a temporary status, was made in a final ruling on Monday. Under the ruling, the VA is authorized to perform abortions in case of rape, health of the mother, and other things they invent. A comprehensive study from researchers in Finland found that providing adolescents with transgender drugs or surgeries does not appear to solve their underlying mental health problems faced by youth who struggle with gender identity.
What?
And Todd, according to Uber Facts, forgetting minor details such as the name of the person of somebody you just met helps your brain maintain efficiency by prioritizing more important information.
I don't agree with that.
Well, you know, don't you have problems remembering names?
I do.
Yeah.
I do. And I don't think it's helping me prioritize anything. I think I'm just forgetting. It's terrible.
It's all downhill, Todd. Downhill.
Indeed. Father Pat Driscoll, pastor of St. Dominic Parish. Good morning again, Father.
Good morning, Todd.
Good morning.
Morning, Ellen. Mm-hmm. Morning.
During the Lenten season, we're trying to grow in virtue. We're trying to grow in holiness. We're trying to be more of the light of the world and bring Christ's presence to make it manifest to the world. One of the problems that we have, though, is that we're really good at complaining. We are super
skilled. Top talents.
We are mad skilled at counting our curses. I mean, anything that's going wrong in our lives or making us the least bit uncomfortable, we're super great at trumpeting that to the world. But I think we struggle in authentically counting our blessings. Don't you agree, Father?
I do. I have a question for you before I answer this.
Sure.
I'm just curious. Do you think that that as Americans, we do that more than most people? And let me give a little background too. Because we're so efficient at doing what we do. Like as Americans, we can make things hum, right? We can get the job done, whatever that job is. We can execute, and that's not a bad thing. I mean, I think this is kind of culturally who we are, right? We figure out how to do these things. But I think that also sets the stage for easily complaining when I have to stand in line for 5 minutes. Where, you know, Europeans would be like, yeah, we just stand in line for a while. We're like, we can't stand in line. This is inefficient. I can't believe that. I just kind of noticed that. I feel like we do that more than most. But before we start the conversation, I'm just curious about that. Just to set our local culture, what are your thoughts on that?
I think the reason we do complain is because we are so efficient. It's kind of the curse that comes with it because we look at something, we're like, oh, that could be done better. And then we go about getting it or doing it better. We find a solution.
Now, what about other cultures that are considered to also be efficient, like, you know, Japan or Germany?
Yeah, no, that's true. That's a good point. That's a good point because they have that same factor. But I feel like that's not there with them. But you're right.
Ellen has probably traveled more internationally than any of us.
Yeah.
Okay.
So what have you experienced?
Well, the Germans are an efficient machine, but something seems more ingrained in their culture like this. Settling, well, that's just the way it is. Yes, we could make it. And they might go about finding a long-term, quieter way to make something more efficient and have their solution in 20 years. Where Americans, we yell louder, we complain more, and we might get it done in 10 years.
Okay.
So I think culturally they are not as much pointing out things that could be better. They're just more the quiet go along with the efficiency.
Okay. So one last comment on that whole thing. That's an excellent point. I have a friend who's native born and moved here when he was 21. So, you know, a good chunk of time in his local culture. And he mentioned, and it's always helpful for me to hear people's perspective from the outside because I was born in the United States, reared in the United States. But he said something along those lines. He said, you don't realize that the people in the United States are very friendly relative to the rest of the world. Well, I didn't know that because I've always been here. And he said, but that's a hallmark of people in the United States. They tend to be more friendly as a people than most.
Huh.
But he said also that there's just a joy, not a joy in a religious sense, but the idea of an ability to do things. Like, well, Ellen, as you said, well, we could even the Germans, well, we could do this, but it might take a while. But for us, like, no, we can find the solution now. Let's do this. This is great. Which, again, I think is a positive, but the downside is sometimes, or with, like, as any gift from God, it has to be managed well. So we could say that's a great gift to have that perspective, maybe because this is of our country. We were founded this place that's free, that's not restrictive. We don't have the hierarchy of social strata or anything else, right? That's just not who, we've never really had that. And so there is that freedom to the can-do attitude that's not restricted by this or that. So
it kind of breeds entrepreneurs. I mean, the landscape sets it up for that. So it's fertile soil. And with anything, the efficiency, then it leads you to think, well, this is the way it always should be. Like when we were kids, okay?
Yeah, the good old days.
Right.
Yeah.
We filled out, when we would get a catalog, you know, the paper catalog.
Then
you'd look what you'd want, and then you'd fill out that tiny little thing in the back. You'd cut it out, and you'd have to perfectly write the letters, you know, on what the item number was. And then you'd go get a money order, and then you'd mail it with a stamp. Stay with me, young people, if you're listening. You know, just stay with me. And this is a history lesson. And then it was six to eight weeks to come in. 8 weeks is 2 months, people. That's 2 months. So now if stuff is supposed to be there in 2 days and they go, oh, your shipment's been delayed by 1 day, we're furious. We're like, what? I was expecting this yesterday. Like, this is crazy. And it's, what's crazy about it is I'll get packages very frequently, probably too frequently. Okay. Oftentimes it's maintenance stuff, but I'll get a package and go, what did I order? I only ordered it 2 days ago. But when I ordered something as a kid for 2 months, I knew what it was. Well, and I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait.
Don't even.
It was like the Wells Fargo wagon. Is it coming down the street for me? You know, I mean, it's just because of the efficiency, it set us up to be impatient. Does that make sense, Father?
Yes, it does. It does. It does. So, yes, it absolutely does. And that's a good commentary. That's a rich commentary. So I'll put a bow on that and say, it is a blessing that we have that, but that's, our subject is complaining, and that can be an easy downfall from that rich blessing that we have. Every blessing needs to be maintained well. It can be for our sanctification or it can be for our downfall. And I would say because of that blessing of us being efficient as a people, you know, that attitude of let's get it done better, that becomes a particular challenge for us, maybe more so than the rest of the world because of the people that we are. So I'll just start the conversation out about that after you've proved my point in this rich conversation about that'd be my first thing. But I mean, we can get into what we should do to try to avoid that, but I just want to say that initially I think that's the landscape for us uniquely, because we just complain a lot because we are a people that are a can-do people, more so than the rest of the world a lot of times, and so we're susceptible to that more, let me say that.
And sadly, I think we're complaining because we are so blessed, I mean, the irony is ridiculous. I went with a friend of mine to a place, I don't want to badmouth them, so I won't say it was, but we were getting ice cream. And it's a type of ice cream thing where, yeah, of course I was, where they put stuff in there. And one of the things that he always gets is a Butterfinger. You know, broken up Butterfinger in ice cream, which is fantastic. Yes. Well, they said, we no longer carry that. And he goes, what? You know, so he was furious. And I was kind of giggling because I'm like, well, I don't get Butterfinger. I always get Reese's. And I ordered that. And they come back and like, we're out of Reese's. And he goes, And I was like, this is absurd. But I'm like, we still got ice cream, you know, with other fixings in there. And yet we were kind of complaining. Like, we're sitting there with ice cream in our hands, Father, and we're complaining. Like, that is such a first world issue.
Completely. You're right. You're right. Yeah, that's right. That's right. First world, and probably, again, a more intense sense of that in the United States than the rest of the first world. Just we are uber that way. Yeah. Okay, now that we've set the stage for this, difficult landscape in which we're going to address this issue. We get just a few minutes to say it, to finish it, or to offer a solution. And my first comment would be, I'll go back to St. Ignatius, an examination of conscience each day. And then not just the kind where before you go into the confessional where you're focused on your sins, but to start out as he mentioned, right? So the prayer of asking the Holy Spirit to see things as they truly are in your life, in the world, and then looking at the blessings that you have, where God has put that in your life. And that could be a multitude of things, right? Relationships, encounters, whatever it might be, that's there in your life, to recognize that. And then to say, okay, well, where did I not meet? Where was my sinful life? Where did I not engage as Christ wanted me to? Where was I not loving as Christ wanted me to? Where was I selfish? That whole thing. And then, you know, in a resolution to do better, a very simple process that he had his novices, his scholastics, as they call them, I guess, in Jesuits, do that on a regular basis. And I think that that's a very helpful thing for all of us. There's nothing magical about it. It's just reminding ourselves of it over and over again. Because when people say, I don't know where God is in my life, my sense is, well, how often do you look for God in your life? I think it's just a very simple exercise to help us to have those hearts of gratitude. Because I think the heart of gratitude is the thing that is the antidote to a lot of complaining, a heart of gratitude that, okay, I recognize who I am and what I'm about and the gifts that I've been given. So if I don't have that flavor of ice cream, I'm immediately putting that in perspective. Immediately putting that in perspective, right? Oh, okay, child of God sustains me in my existence. Jesus Christ died for my sins, reconciled me back to God in a loving gesture. Okay, the ice cream flavor doesn't seem as large now.
You know, Father, I think this is a good exercise for those of us that are adults that can recognize of living in life and what your blessings are as you get older. Mm-hmm. But I distinctly remember being a kid and this being a real hard lesson to learn. I can remember opening presents on Christmas Day and afterwards it'd be like, yeah, I didn't really get anything that I absolutely wanted. I got the cheap version, you know, like the...
Didn't get as much as my sister.
Exactly. Yeah, with five
and
siblings.
She's a twin.
How do you go from that as a child, which was kind of a very selfish, you know, inward looking, I didn't get everything I wanted, to becoming that... being having peace and comfort and thankful for whatever blessings we had? Because I think that's a hard lesson for kids because we're kind of innately selfish and for us to grow with more of a heart of charity. Do you have any advice for parents that maybe are trying to instill that?
Yeah, oh, wow, Alan, that's
I know it's a challenge for you. You're
Okay, so I think maybe to I'm just off the top of my head. I would say the exercise of reminding children in not in a naggy way. I mean that posture, if it's going to be the best it can be, the most receptive they're going to be is if you do it in a positive way. Let's not forget like this, you know, that this is the things that you've been given. For instance, I love the quote from Mother Teresa, right? The best thing parents can give their children are brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. So, you know, you mentioned there were five of you. Well, that would be a nice gentle reminder of that to say, hey, you know, but you've got your brothers and sisters and this is a great thing, or we've got a house to live in and a lot of people in the world don't. And again, not in a naggy way, but in a positive way. This is a really good thing that God has given us to be able to do this. Let's never forget that, you know, as we go forward. I think that may sound idyllic and maybe parents are listening and rolling their eyes like, yeah, whatever. But I think that at least there's a standard to strive for, you know, to do that. There's a standard to strive for because when it gets just, you know, a curt, you should be thankful, and then that's it. Well, why should I be thankful? Like, you know, what is it that I should be thankful for? So, and you're pointing, telling that is not very engaging for me. Like, I don't know that you're really convinced of that kind of thing. You just want me to be quiet and stop complaining. So,
yeah.
And again, I realize that it's not always that easy to stop and to do it in a supportive way. And I don't know, maybe it's in a stern way at some point when it needs to be, but I would say that's my thought on that. It's just to remind children in a way that parents probably know best for their unique child to say, hey, let's put this in perspective.
All right. Now let's turn it towards all of us, though, you know, just adults who I do want to be better at recognizing my blessings. I want to complain less. I want to be in that situation that you described earlier where you're just peaceful. about mm-hmm. things. Like, well, okay, you know, this didn't work out the way I wanted. I didn't get everything that I wanted Christmas morning. Mm-hmm. But I want to be peaceful about that authentically. So how do I get mm-hmm. to that place, Father?
So I'll go back to the examine, but maybe another slogan, you know, the monastic saying, you keep the rule and the rule keeps you. Mm-hmm. You keep the rule and the rule keeps you. So rule understood in that regard, like the monastic life has a rule. A monastery has a horarium, an order of the day. Our rule is going to be different, to be sure. We're in the world, different vocation, different expectations, different landscape. But I think that the principle still holds, that if we have some sense of this is what I want my life to look like from a spiritual exercise standpoint, relative to my vocation and my season in life within that vocation, this is what I want to set up as a standard for myself. And I'm doing that not just to check the box, but to maintain a sense of who I am and what I'm about in my response to God. So I think that the examine would be one of the things that would be a helpful element in a rule of life. Like, you know, I want to accomplish this each day as far as my prayer goes. And it's, we don't want to let the great defeat the good, right? I'd like to have 5 hours of mental prayer each day. Well, I'm sorry, you have, you know, 3 young children, and like, that's just not going to happen, right? So we don't want the great to defeat the good. So it's got to be realistic. But I think the examine in there to say, this is just part of my life. Maybe at the beginning of the day and the end of the day, for however long, you know, 5 minutes, 3 minutes, this is just part of my life. I think those kind of concrete things, again, put that before us enough that it's helpful for us. We're in the midst of not getting the right flavor, that hopefully we've established that base of awareness because of those exercises that we constantly do to maybe help us to more clearly see things as they truly are, you know.
Father Pat Driscoll, can we get your blessing before you leave?
Sure. May Almighty God bless everyone who's listening. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Father. We'll see you tonight.
All right, Todd, Ellen. All right.
Father Pat Driscoll, Lenten Mission tonight at St. Lawrence. Coming up next, Father Tad Pohlchick. We're going to talk about this IVF ruling in the Alabama Supreme Court, and anxious to see what he's got to say about it next on LA Catholic Morning.
The bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Hi, I'm Dr. Michael Mahoney of the Eastern Shore Urgent Care Center. At the Eastern Shore Urgent Care Center, we offer walk-in medical treatment for minor emergencies and illnesses and are open 7 days a week. Come see me at 29710 Urgent Care Drive in Daphne, located across from Lowe's. I'm a parishioner at Christ the King and a proud supporter of Archangel Radio. Call me at 626-3782 or visit us at esucare.com. That's esucare.com.
Good morning, and God bless you. Today is Tuesday in the third week of Lent, March 5th.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Peter approached Jesus and asked him, "Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often must I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" Jesus answered, "I say to you, not 7 times, but 77 times. That is why the kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who decided to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the accounting, a debtor was brought before him who owed him a huge amount. Since he had no way of paying it back, his master ordered him to be sold, along with his wife, his children, and all his property in payment of the debt. At that, the servant fell down, did him homage, and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back in full.' Moved with compassion, the master of that servant let him go and forgave him the loan. When that servant had left, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a much smaller amount. He seized him and started to choke him, demanding, 'Pay back what you owe.' Falling to his knees, his fellow servant begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he had him put in prison until he paid back the debt. Now when his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were deeply disturbed and went to their master and reported the whole affair. His master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you your entire debt because you begged me to. Should you not have had pity on your fellow servant as I had pity on you?" Then in anger, his master handed him over to the torturers until he should pay back the whole debt. So will my heavenly Father do to you, unless each of you forgives your brother from your heart. The Gospel of the Lord.
And now, on behalf of Archangel Radio, go out and proclaim the great news of Jesus Christ.
This year, as part of your Lenten almsgiving, consider making a financial contribution to Archangel Radio via PayPal or Venmo at archangel-radio. You can also visit archangelradio.com and click the donate button.
We talk about how do we balance our Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, where you go out into the world with the promise that you made when you left Mass on Sunday to go out and be Christ to the world. And that's a challenge for a lot of us. We kind of shut the door on Sunday. We reopen it on Monday as a new person, going out and doing what I have to do. I think we need to better balance who we are on Sunday versus who we are Monday through Friday.
LA Catholic Morning, weekdays at 7 a.m. on Archangel Radio.
Got our lighters out. We're ready. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great, and Reed. On the line, regular guest, Father Tad Pacholczyk. He's the senior ethicist at the National Catholic Bioethics Center in Philadelphia. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Todd. Good morning, Ellen.
Good morning.
I almost called you.
Yeah, Todd has been anxious to talk to you, Father.
Oh, I was so excited to finally see you on the docket because I don't know what to do with IVF. It is a problem that I keep saying they allowed it to just go into the wild, wild west. And now we've got all this issue of over a million children frozen here, at least in the United States, you know, who knows worldwide. And I don't know a solution, Father. I really don't know what to do with this.
Well, I mean, you're thinking of this Alabama ruling. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's kind of on everybody's mind. And I think it's been a ruling that is sort of reopening a lot of basic questions for us about how did we get to where we are? How did we get all these million embryos, million plus embryos that you're referring to? And, you know, what about the sort of logic here of the court's decision? Is this coherent? Isn't this something we should all be talking about? The basic fact that they ruled that the Wrongful Death of a Minor Act applies to all unborn children, you know, including embryos. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, it was quite a decision that the court made. It sort of acknowledged the humanity of the embryo. Well, not sort of, directly, you know, outright in a very bold manner. And this has a lot of people in the infertility industry up in arms, and they're pushing back really hard. And trying to say, no, wait a minute, we've been doing it this way for, you know, 30 years plus more. And it's just, this has got to keep going. It's a big industry. Women need to be able to do this to have babies. Don't get in our way, et cetera. And so this has been, I think, a remarkable moment that we've witnessed thanks to the court ruling in Alabama.
Well, case in point, they're just pointing out truth. But then it's like, okay, now what do we do with that truth? Let me give you a real life example, because recently a couple came to my wife and I. They've had a reversion experience. So wonderful return to the faith. But before that, they struggled with infertility. They used IVF to have their kids. Okay, so now they've got their children. They have embryos frozen. They're beyond the years of being able to have any more children, they don't know what to do. And I didn't have any answers for them, Father.
Yes, and this is a question that you might imagine we get quite a bit at the Bioethics Center. And I'd say the circumstances tend to be very parallel to what you mentioned, that somebody comes back to the church and they did this before and they realize, gee, this is, I'm between a rock and a hard place. I have 7 embryos or 10 embryos and I don't know what to do with them. So and often, you know, this question is foisted upon the church and, you know, we in the church have to say, well, this obviously represents a consequence of having disobeyed the moral law. And you may have an expectation that the church is going to have an answer, but why is it the church's responsibility to clean up, you know, what is an unfortunate situation, a bad choice that was made? And many times when we make bad moral choices, it's not possible to clean up the consequences. You know, as much as we wish we could go back in time and make things neat and clean, sometimes there's not a way. And I'm convinced that the line here that has been crossed in doing in vitro fertilization is such a fundamental line. It's such an important line. It's such a morally weighty line that has been crossed with such serious consequences that there isn't any simple answer for the frozen embryos. So the best, you know, when I'm helping couples who struggle with this, I say, these are your children. There isn't any simple answer. You certainly cannot hand them over to stem cell researchers so they can be vivisected and experimented on. That would be clearly immoral. You probably cannot hand them over to other people to implant and gestate, because the church documents on this are pretty clear that this has a whole host of additional concerns that are raised by doing that. So the so-called embryo adoption proposal doesn't look like a workable option. So what's left? Well, these are your kids. They're caught in this situation of being on ice, and they're still your kids. So pay the bills, take care of them, understand there is a duty on your part to do your best by your kids, and the best you can probably do is to pay the bills, the yearly bills, you know, maybe $500 a year to protect your children. And, you know, go forward with that as kind of a sign, a token of your regret. And, you know, it's an awkward sort of an answer. And people say, well, how long do I have to do that for? And I'll say, well, there's not a preset time. This is more of a recognition that you're doing what you can. You cannot clothe your children who are frozen. You can't educate them. You can't spend any other money on them except in this way. So this is the awkward situation that has arisen. And, you know, I say maybe there will be some kind of answer that'll happen in the future. I even encourage people to set up a small trust fund in case they pass on, you know, for a short period, for some time. And that's the best we can do. You know, we've crossed important lines here. There's not a clear path back to clarity and full uprightness on this.
We're speaking with Father Tad Boholczyk from the Bioethics Center. I think you laid it out so clearly, Father Tad, that our moral choices have moral consequences that we can't even begin to solve, because you're laying out a temporary solution in many ways, because I don't know what the answer to this is either, but either to me, the children should be brought forth to try to live a full life, or what else? I mean, to leave souls in the embryonic state, it just seems heartless too. So I don't even have the words to figure out how to solve this. And you, with all of the Bioethics Center behind you, you've laid out a pathway, but it doesn't feel like it's a solution. It feels like it's kind of a temporary road we built. And I don't know where the ultimate solution leads us, though. And so what
and
a big mess.
Think, you know, that's the effect of bad choices, that they don't lead us to clarity, to beauty, to, you know, the right order of things. They lead us into these kinds of complications. And so often we say to ourselves, well, but, you know, I know better than the church. I know better than the Lord. I know I need to have a baby here, you know, and we need to have a baby here. And that's where, you know, there are bad moral choices that slip in sideways, and then later we regret it when we see with clarity. So I agree. This isn't this is one of these awkward moments. I think there are choices that we make that have irreversible consequences. I think this is one of them. When you have an abortion, that's another example of something with, you know, irreversible consequences, no way to undo it. And, you know, that's the sadness of sin. But then there is, of course, the beauty of the mercy of our Lord. And so I think we need to place ourselves in his hands and turn to him, you know, with the fullness of our hearts, and know that he has some path forward for us, despite, you know, the awkward mistakes we've made. We've all made mistakes, you know, of varying degrees of seriousness. But even the most serious ones, his mercy awaits us. His love is there. And his call, you know, remains firm and loving to us.
I think the struggle that I have, Father, is that as a man, I'm always trying to fix things. And I'm trying to look for an end. You know, my philosophy training is always, you know, what's the end? And in this circumstance, I don't see one. Like, I literally don't see one. I read a blog post of this doctor. He was an IVF doctor. He retired and his clinic was closed, and he has a freezer in his basement, and he's retired. And he said, none of these people pay me to do this, but I still keep liquid nitrogen in this freezer. But I'm looking at that going, yeah, that's great, but what's going to happen when you die? Like, who's going to take that over? No other clinic's going to want embryos unless, like you said, it's science. They're going to want those kids, right, Father?
Yeah, exactly. Unfortunately, that's the truth. And that really has been sort of the lever arm that has been used so many times over the years to try to justify embryonic stem cell research and other types of experimentation on human beings who are still embryos. So yes, you're right. There's a vocal and definitely interested contingent that would like to get those embryos. And so we've created additional complexity because we've trapped them in this way. And people say, well, you know, let's not just throw them into the dumpster. Let's get some wonderful research results. And of course, that's a false dichotomy. We don't want to be throwing any humans into dumpsters. We want to be protecting them. And I think that sentiment of the doctor you describe is, of course, the right one. And we all feel that kind of the pangs of that in conscience, you know, very deeply. It's a tragic situation. So, you know, I think a lot of time and discussion and mental effort can go into this question about, these poor embryos, what can we do for them? And I always say to people, look, let's reroute our thinking here. The question is not, what should we do with the frozen embryos? The question is, how do we stop the assembly line? You know, that's the big concern. Because even if you come up with some tiny little Band-Aid solution that'll affect 10,000 embryos, you know, we're producing embryos at massive rates in Chicago, in New York City, in Phoenix, in every major city every single day. And they're getting frozen and trapped, and nobody is saying anything about it. Although, thankfully, as I say, the Alabama decision has sort of broken this open again. And, you know, the silent background is suddenly being exposed here. And so we have an opportunity, I think, to raise awareness and then to say, well, how do we stop this? Now it's going to be very, very hard. This is multi-billion dollar industry, vested interests that are very, very strong. And it's going to be hard to do. You know, if we had done it earlier, we could have done what Italy did, what Germany did, pass laws that limit the way you do IVF, only allow you to make 3 embryos at a time, no more, et cetera. But even to get a law like that passed, such an obvious type of a law, it's going to be hard. You know, the industry will push back. They've got tons of money to lobby the lawmakers. It's going to be a hard battle. But I think it's an important one. And I'm, you know, grateful to Justice Jay Mitchell, you know, in Alabama for having raised the profile of this issue once again.
I think one of our problems, too, and you touched on it, we have to, if we're going to solve the past of the million embryos plus that are frozen, we have to have a plan going forward. And I don't see anything in the medical field or from people's selfish wants that are going to say, oh, yeah, let's rein that in. That really is horrific what we're doing. They just want to keep doing it. So even if we were to address the million embryos frozen and somehow try to come up with a solution, we're just going to have, you know, 10 million in the next decade. I mean, it's going to just be, it's going to continue on and on to the detriment of our souls. This kind of issue, Father Tad, is so detrimental. And really, I think it points out to us, you have to have the heart of God in making a lot of these decisions in today's world with medicine, with science, because if you don't, it goes off the rails like this.
Yes, absolutely. And I think a lot of people ask the question of what can we do? Mm-hmm. And that's a good question. And I think the first thing really for us as Catholics is to educate ourselves on these complex issues, you know, by reading the church's rich documents on this. You know, I put together recently a video. It's called Why is IVF Wrong? And you can find it on YouTube. You can find it on Vimeo. It's a full, you know, presentation about an hour long on why in vitro fertilization is wrong, so that, you know, people become more familiar with this. I think it's something a lot of Catholics really don't have the language, the terminology, the concepts to think through and to be able to explain to their own family members who may be thinking about this. So that's really a good place. You know, let's get practical. Let's make sure we understand the wisdom of the church here. And it's a real wisdom. We need to work through our own emotional, attachments to things like the desire to have a child, to have a baby, certainly a good desire. But, you know, there's a need to order that in the Lord's real plan and not to buy into, you know, what the industry is so smoothly and slickly selling us. I mean, I've seen, you know, bulletin boards by the side of the road that advertise for this. And I just think, you know, this has become so highly commercialized that it's just seeped into the consciousness of people, including Catholics, who have not really thought it through carefully. So that's a great place to start.
Father Tad Boholcek, can we get a blessing from you before you leave?
Yes. May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Father Tad.
Thanks so much. Great to join you.
Thank you.
You can connect with him at fathertad.com.
Oh, man. Still more questions.
It's heavy.
Dr. Randall Smith's joining the show. Why theology and why it matters. Why should you read about it? Todd, you studied it. We're going to break that down. Stay with us.
Hi, Anna Luce here, realtor with Roberts Brothers. I'm passionate for real estate, where my roots run deep on both sides of Mobile Bay, aka the Bay of the Holy Spirit. So as our friends on Archangel Radio say, home is where the heart is, and my heart is by the bay. I'll help merge your heart and home on or near our beloved Mobile Bay, 251-454-2782, or annaluce@robertsbrothers.com.
Here's your community calendar for the week of March 4th. Francis Fast at Blessed Silos in Spanish Fort, Sunday, March 10th from 11:30 to 3. Food, games, kids zones, barbecue competition, and more. For details, visit francisxsilos.org. Click Francis Fast. St. Patrick and Robertsdale host Wild Irish Night, Saturday, March 16th at 6 p.m. in the school gym. Food, drinks, DJ and dancing, silent auction, and more. Tickets $100 a couple. Visit school.stpatcatholic.com. Click Wild Irish Week for details. Join St. Ignatius in Mobile for their Lenten mission, Made for Greatness, with Dr. Alan Hunt, world-renowned author and Catholic evangelist. March 18th through the 20th at 6 p.m. in the parish hall. All are welcome. For details, visit stignatiusmobile.org. Check out our community calendar on our website and send us your event 2 weeks in advance to office@archangelradio.com. I'm Shannon Garner. Have a blessed day.
prayer starting the day is truly life-changing.
Outside of Christianity, a lot of people just drop out. You know, they just say, well, look, I don't need to be involved in all this stuff. Let these people, you know, destroy one another. Christian can't do that. It isn't always the case that they can do anything more than just say something about what's going on. But we as Christians have a spiritual mission that's quite different from the rest of the world. So that on the one hand, we have to maintain that absolute trust in God always, that he's the foundation. He's the one who gets things done. We try to serve him. But on the other hand, we can't let our own sense of a mission turn against itself so that, you know, we start to use the tools of the devil, the tools of the world to oppose certain things that we see happening.
Archangel Radio, 1410 AM and 94.5 FM.
LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Savas with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great and Reed, trying to solve all the problems of the world. Thankfully, we have Dr. Randall Smith. He's a professor of theology at the University of St. Thomas in Houston, regular guest. We're looking at a couple of his articles in The Catholic Thing. Go to thecatholicthing.org. Good morning, Randall.
Good morning.
I was pretty proud of myself because, like I said, I read The Catholic Thing every day. And when I saw your article on why theology, I said, oh, he's going to have to follow this one up. Uh-huh. And I was right, wasn't I, Randall?
Yeah, you were. And I should have foreseen it, but I didn't. And but then I got a lot of email. And so then I had to follow it up. You're right. So anyway, yeah, well, I'm glad you're proud of yourself.
Well, talk to
some
us
people
because
consider that some kind of sin. But, you know, I'm glad.
But talk to us because a lot of us, you know, those of us who have studied theology and continue to study theology, I mean, we kind of geek out on this kind of stuff. But sometimes when you even mention the word theology to people, they go, oh, well, that's for you academics, you know, you people that love books and stuff. But that's not really the case, is it, Randall?
No, it can be. That's true with anything, right? You know, I mean, anybody's hobby or anything that people love, you know, if you love it a lot, then people are like, oh my goodness, you're some kind of weird fanatic. But no, my argument was that I do understand that there's, there's a lot of bad theology, right? And bad theology can really harm people's faith. But I get this a lot, like, oh, theology, why do we need all these people reading these books, et cetera, et cetera. And my answer to that on a very basic level is, look, people have questions, right? When you teach theology, I mean, there's a way in which, yeah, there's a lot of people who are like, oh, why do I have to do all this? Why do I have to read all this? But by the same token, almost all those kids will be like, I have a question, right? You know, like, something has sort of been burning in their minds that they haven't understood that they kind of want answered. Now, sometimes it has to do with like, yeah, when the Pope dies, what happens? You know, and I mean, sometimes it's just Vatican stuff. But then other times it's kind of like, okay, like if I crashed the car and I didn't tell my parents, is that a lie? You know, I mean, they have all sorts of questions, right? And they need good answers. So that's sort of why, at the very basic level, why theology.
Isn't it, I think the issue with theology is, like you said, Todd, sometimes it gets too heady. But I think there's theology for every stage you're in, for every type of question you have. A 6 or 7 year old kid might have a question, you know, about angels or something like that. And then as you get older, you might have more questions about the existence of God or the creation of the world. So I think as you age, too, and I think the beauty of studying theology, and I say that as someone who hasn't studied theology, I just talk to people every day that have studied theology, is that there is somewhere a source or a direction that you can go to answer those specific questions for. I think my answer to people that would say, what do I need theology for, is to have those people around when you have that question, you can ask them, because we're going to, throughout life, our questions are going to change as our thought processes, or as our faith gets deeper, we're going to have more enriched questions and stuff. So that's the short answer to tell people. Study it so you can be the smartest guy in the room at a cocktail party.
Yeah, most people don't have that kind of time. And, But I get it. I mean, there is that truth. I mean, there is always this danger as well, right? I always say to my students, look, the problem is that, you know, there's a great gift that we have that comes with having a culture where we have very high levels of secular learning, mathematics and law and medicine, et cetera, you know. And so people can get, you know, PhD level learning in these areas. Or just very high levels of learning in that area. And the problem is if your understanding of your faith doesn't keep pace with that level of secular learning, right? You have a PhD level in law and medicine, and then you have like a fourth grader's understanding of your faith. Well, in the pinch, people go with what they know, right? And then it's likely that that secular learning is going to dominate you, right? Which is why I think there's a lot of parents, or a lot, some parents who you know, they did their little Catholic education when they were a kid, and now they don't really go to Mass anymore, but they want their kids to have some Catholic education, you know, because they think, well, is this stuff for kids, right? You know, like Bible stories and sweet stuff and whatever. Like, yeah, go get a little of that stuff. And, but, you know, like, in the real world where we deal with real stuff like money and power, and well, we don't need that, you know.
So,
and that's a dangerous world to, you know, be living in.
So we recognize that studying theology is paramount. Like, it's necessary, at least for everyone on at least some level. And then the follow-up that you did was books in theology, because people were asking you, all right, I want to learn. Mm-hmm. So where do I start, Randall?
Yeah, right. Yeah, I should have seen that coming. Mm-hmm. Anyway, but you only have 1,000 words in the Catholic thing, so there's not. So anyway, so I did have people writing me, and here's where people do ask me this, like, oh, what should, you know, and it really, I hate to say this, but it does depend, right? I know that's the scholastic, you know, answer. It depends. In one sense, you could do this. In another sense, you know. But look, people come with very different levels of not only education, and I mean that not like they're smart or anything. I just mean like they're ready for, you know, high level philosophy, or they're not, right? Like, oh, I've read Immanuel Kant. I've read, but you know, it's just like, oh, okay, well, let's get you into. Okay, and other people are like, look, I haven't, you know, read a book in a long time, and you know, I'm not ready for all. So you have to kind of say, well, okay, what are you looking for, right? So there's the question of where you are in your life and what you're looking for, you know. And I tell the story of how, like, well, when I was a freshman in college, St. Augustine's The Confessions was really, really important to me, because I, you know, the notion that there were Christians who actually did some serious thinking was kind of a revelation to me. Like, oh my goodness, you know, this isn't all about, you know, singing Kumbaya and waterfalls and guitar music and stuff. And so I was amazed that, like, these people can crack your head open. They're so smart, you know? So I was looking for that kind of thing. But anyway, so I do generally, when, you know, it's little students or something, or somebody's like, what's just a good book? I just want to know something about, I do recommend C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. It's a very, very fine little book, and it does a lot of stuff well, right? I mean, it's a thinking book, but it's good he wasn't a Catholic, but he probably would have been if he lived a little longer in the Anglican Church. But in any case, that's a good little book. But the point is, like, look, then, for example, if somebody came to me and said, oh, what's a good book in theology? For me, Augustine's Confessions was tremendous. You know, Thomas Aquinas' Summa. Should I read Thomas Aquinas' Summa? And the answer is, well, yes, but not if you're not ready for it, right? Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. It makes perfect sense, yeah.
The Bible, of course. I mean, I know people would be saying, why isn't he talking about the Bible? And the point is, yeah, the Bible's really good. But again, all the early fathers of the church understood that there are some things in the Bible which are easy, which are good, milk for children, as St. Paul says, and other things which are meat for adults. And if you're not ready for certain things in the Bible, it too will you know, not, it will bore you, it will be a problem, et cetera, et cetera. But look, there's nothing better in a way, if you're ready for it, than the Bible, right? So it's hard to say, you know, there's one book, okay, here's the book that everybody can read, you know, that in theology. So I did recommend, just to finish that off, I did recommend this book by Father James Shawl, called Another Sort of Learning. Now, the reason I recommended that book was because it's a book filled with lists of books. Like, here's a bunch of really, really good books to read. And that's what that book is. So I said, look, if you get that book through Ignatius Press, A, Father Shawl's a very, very good, lively writer, A, and B, you'll just find all the really good books that most of us who recommend books, you know, recommend. Joseph Pieper and some Thomas Merton, Jacques Maritain, you know, et cetera, et cetera, you know, Ratzinger, anyway.
You know, Dr. Randall, the teacher in you is telling us, get this book because then you can read more books. And that sounds like
exactly.
That's teacher speak for an assignment.
Yeah, well, I mean, again, yes, it is. But again, if people come to you and they ask and you're kind of like, well, look, I told you C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. Right. People are like, well, I read that. You're like, okay, well, then go get Augustine's Confessions. Mm-hmm. I don't know what to tell you. You know, like, mm-hmm. It's kind of like, I read that too. It's kind of like, read the Summa. I don't know. Like, you know, get to it. You know, people, I get it. People come to you with very different kinds of expectations. And as I said, look, I recommend Thomas Merton's Life and Holiness. If people are like, I want something kind of spiritual, like, okay, well, that's good.
Mm-hmm. I like Thomas Merton. I've read him. He's good.
Well, wow. Everybody's read Seven Story Mountain.
Oh, I love that book.
Dr. Randall Smith, always great having you on. We really appreciate it.
All right.
Thanks.
Take
Lovely
care.
Talking to you, as always.
Indeed, good. Indeed.
Yeah, I feel
Lent.
Like I got more homework.
Good
Todd.
Lent. Well, we do.
I know.
It's life.
Every day.
It's life.
I know.
I mean, we're all supposed to be getting closer to Christ. Mm-hmm. That's the whole point. Mm-hmm. We thank our sponsor, Eastern Shore Urgent Care in Daphne, offering walk-in medical attention for minor emergencies and illnesses. Open 7 days a week. Visit them on Urgent Care Drive across from Lowe's or contact them at 251-626-3782 or at esucare.com. Who's coming up tomorrow, Mike?
Yes, tomorrow it's our Faith and Culture segment with Tom Riello. Tim Furnish discusses his article, America Invaded, and we'll talk with Dom David about the Benedictine monk's dedication to perpetual adoration.
All right, here we are, almost halfway through Lent.
Yeah.
Hopefully, if your parish has a Lenten mission, mm-hmm. please attend that. Great time of the year to go to the Sacrament of Reconciliation.
Yeah.
Let's seek that healing, unburden ourselves, and let's become more and more like Christ. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.